May God bless again the congregation tonight. God bless you for being here. May the Lord Jesus touch you, me, all of us together tonight in His presence. I can look out into the congregation tonight and I can see some people that I really enjoy seeing. I'm so thankful that my wife and children are here safely. Again, Martin Church of Allen County Christian Fellowship, thank you for bringing them here, taking care of that. Tremendous blessing. Actually, the three youngest children are not here tonight. You must understand they're frequent flyers these days. They flew home from Pennsylvania last night, got home at about midnight, and got up early again this morning, headed for the airport again, and took off this morning and got here this afternoon. So they are extremely tired. And I told the three youngest that they're welcome to stay at Steve Miller's. They were more than delighted about that. Steve Miller's have a place there that is extremely nice, and we are enjoying it. I think the Lord probably arranged Brother Jerry as moderating tonight, and I think that is no mistake. I think Brother Jerry and your family will be able to identify with some of the things tonight in a unique way. And there's many, many other people here tonight. I have submitted to God in sharing my testimony, Christ's testimony in me, and the only reason my testimony or your testimony is worth sharing is because it's all around Jesus. And so it's really Christ's testimony, isn't it? It's the testimony of Jesus Christ within us. I've titled the message tonight, When Faith Seems... We're not off to a very good start, are we? When faith seems to fail. Last night we talked a little bit about the power of faith and what faith can do for us. And much of that, what was preached last night with the help of God, came from a deep battle in my own life with this very thing of faith. And my journey of faith began when I was around 11 years old. And for many years, my faith was there, but it was very much attached to my feelings and circumstances instead of anchored only upon the Word of God, which caused a lot of struggle for me. So, a little bit of backdrop that may be interesting to you. I think it's interesting to you because I've been asked it many, many times this week. So we may begin back a bit farther. So, my dad and mom were raised in the Old Order Amish Church in Lancaster County. I think it was the mid-1980s when they moved from Lancaster County to Franklin County. I was born in 1986. And dad and I think some of you know Melvin Kaufman. My dad and Melvin Kaufman were in the ministry together in the Old Order Amish Church. When dad was excommunicated, it was the same time frame as Melvin Kaufman and Leroy Kaufman. You know some of them. David Lapp. They were excommunicated at the same time, seven families. And dad was not ready to leave the Amish culture at that point. and was very much wanting and longing to actually stay part of the older Amish church, but it was just was not feasible. Came to a point where it had to be a decision, so we moved to Union Grove, North Carolina, with a new older Amish church there. Dad was ordained bishop at that church, and 7 years later, because of interest from the local community, Dad had a heart to reach out to them. Dad had a heart to preach in English on their behalf, and there was just not the freedom and the liberty to do that there in that setting. And so there was a peaceful division started Yanceyville, North Carolina, where some changes were made for the work of evangelism. It's very interesting. We had some very good years at Yanceyville, North Carolina. At that point, Leroy Kaufman moved in from Michigan. I was in my 8 years to 15 years old was my time frame there. I remember many church life was very good at that point. We were New Order Amish, but the love and the fellowship, I don't know how many times I as a boy heard those words, love and fellowship. And people came from all over the United States to be part of that. Some of you know them, some of the families that the journey that they were on, and it was an interesting time. There was a lot of flow through. We had, I think it was an African American family there. Just a lot of different people coming from different directions and willing to adopt the lifestyle because there was a testimony of Jesus Christ shining in that place. And it was just, it was beautiful. Did not stay that way. By 1999, Leroy's moved on an outreach to Berksville. That's when Berksville started. And in 2001, the church kind of caved. And so then we moved to Berksville, Kentucky as well. It was there in Berksville, Kentucky that I began to seek the Lord. I'm sorry, it was in Yanceyville, not in Berksville. Before we went to Berksville, my journey with the Lord, I started realizing that I am not a good boy. And I knew that a lot of other people knew that as well. And I wanted to change. I wanted to become a Christian. And I was scared. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't want to talk to Dad. I had a very good dad, but it just took more courage than I had. And finally, after struggling some time in that position of wanting to and yet not, finally someone in the church talked to me, and over that time, dads were actually gone, and we went to bed. Me and my brother Johnny was next older to me. We went to bed. I said, Johnny, I'd like to become a Christian. And so we knelt together, my next older brother, and poured out my heart to God and repented and became a Christian that night. And it was a clearing. It was a refreshment. It was a blessing. It was a change. And it was a good time. But as I already mentioned, it wasn't long before I felt the burden that I need to change myself. I don't know if any of you can identify with this, but I felt the burden that I had to perform the change. The change of being a rebellious spitfire and a loud mouth and a kind of a brat. I had to become this sweet person. I felt on my own too much. I did not understand being saved by grace through faith and letting the works. The point that I did not understand was ceasing from my own works. Romans chapter 4. As Christ ceased from His work, so we cease from our own works, and we rest in His salvation, and faith stands upon the Word of God and obeys. I was working. And the burden of performance became heavier. And when you're living like that, when you fail, when you mess up, I began getting discouraged. I'd try and I'd mess up and my faith would collapse. And I'd feel so bad and I'd get discouraged and I'd try again and I'd get discouraged. And it just started going downhill more and more. By the time we moved to Berksville, I was not doing so well. The church issues in Yanceyville frustrated me. I made some very rash comments about the church, about the beauty of the church. Terrible statements. And I was not doing well when we moved to Berksville, Kentucky. At that place, some opportunities of sin became real, and I began going downhill very fast. I did not have the fortitude anymore to resist. Secret relationships began and took me down very, very fast and very, very far until I was very much in the grip and the stronghold of sin. I knew I didn't want it. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I didn't. And I remember so well thinking, you know what, Amos? The longer you live like this, the harder it's going to be to break the habit. And I didn't know what to do because I was enjoying my sin, and yet I knew it's not what I want. This went on for probably several years. And I got tired of being a hypocrite. I got tired of acting like I was okay. And I decided the next communion, I'm going to say it how it is. I'm not going to go through communion. And Brother Leroy was my bishop. My dad was in the ministry. And I remember that meeting. And that started a conversation. And I went on like that, just kind of fuzzy. I didn't confess anything. I just said, I'm not doing well, and I don't want to keep communion. And finally, I got tired of living that kind of life altogether. I decided, well, there was a point where it became obvious what was going on to an extent, and one of the brothers in the church that I was involved in the family, came to me and he asked, and I decided right then and there, I made an impulsive decision I'm going to say it. I told him the whole story. This was his daughter, and it was everything was out. I was on the job that day. Everything was out. I knew I was going to have to get out of here. And so I got home that night. Remember me and Johnny and Abner riding home. The work was very quiet. When I got home, I started throwing my belongings together. It was a Saturday night. I knew that the news would be out in no time. And I sat down on the couch that night and I looked at my watch. And it was November 11. And my mind went back. All of a sudden, it hit me that November 11 was the same day that I had had a tractor accident years before and was saved by the hand of God. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to leave, and yet I didn't know how. I didn't know where to go. The next morning, Sunday morning, I slept in. Most of the family went to church. And I was sitting there eating breakfast, and I went and looked at the vehicles, which vehicle I could take. All the vehicles' keys were gone. I was sitting there trying to figure out what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, a song came across the stereo. It says, "They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true." And it just really gripped my heart and impacted me. I decided, you know what? I don't want to go. I don't want to leave. I decided to go on a bike ride. Over that time, there was a time when my family, of course, was talking to me and trying to help me make my decision, and I was done. Over that time, people were praying, and I felt like God just literally turning my heart back toward Him. I didn't really have anything to lose at that point. All my sins were out in the open. Everything was out, which is, by the way, a good platform to get right with God, because when we're hiding sin, it will not work. It will never work to reserve and to hide sin and try to let faith be built. It will not work. It never will. But at this time, I didn't care. I just did not care. I said the whole thing. And in that place of everything being out, all of a sudden my heart kind of turned toward God again. I had a dad who was a man of prayer. And thank you. He prayed, and there was a lot of people praying. At the end, I'm not sure how long it went. My heart was ready, and there came a time when I just came to a full, clear place with God. It was a place that I had not experienced for years, and it was beautiful. It was precious. It was a tremendous time in my life. And life really was good. Again, the problem with that was I was following my feelings. I came back to God because I felt like it. I wanted to. But my feelings didn't stay there. And so it was over the next course of a couple of years that again my heart would kind of long for those sins that I was out there with and I had now known. And about that time, a friend of mine that we had grown up together but had went out and lived wickedly, and now he came back and made a half-hearted attempt. And at that crucial time in my life, we connected again, and it just did not go well. We just together went out and fell away from the Lord again. And I'm amazed looking back. There was many times that, you know, that 15-passenger van is kind of iconic to me. There was many times when we were traveling in that 15-passenger van, and if that thing would have wrecked, there was no question where I'd be. And I'm just amazed at the mercy of God. The mercy of God that holds back judgment to give us another chance. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're here tonight and you've got a chance, you have no idea. The minute you wake up in eternity, can you imagine? I was 19 years old at this point, and finally, through that time of after being clear with God, I would want my sin, I'd repent, I'd try again. Again, same old story. And I realize by now that I have a pattern and I really am getting tired of it. Of going up and down and back and forth. And that's the time, somewhere in there, I'm not sure what time when that was, that I was at Shepherd's Fold. And I remember the night there was a brother's meeting. Brother Leroy wanted me to come and be there. And he got up and he just shared that Amos is not doing well, is not wanting to be a Christian, and taking taking steps towards excommunication. I remember sitting there that night, and before I walked out, they were going to take counsel. A brother raised his hand. He said, "I would like to talk to Amos." And so I was on my way out, and he stopped me at the back of the church house. And there we had our discussion, and everybody was listening. And he said, he tried to understand where I was at. I said, "I have no power. I can't be a Christian." And that's that. And he tried to show me some verses and talk to me, and I'm sorry, I tried it all. That night, I was excommunicated. Extremely difficult time for my family. Shunning in the full sense of the word. And I'm a proponent of that based on two things. Number one, the scriptures. And number two is my own experience. I'm a proponent of it because God's bride and God Himself are so one that what God is, what's happening with God and man happens with the church and man. And so if I am severed from God, I cannot continue to walk in fellowship with the church. Brothers and sisters, if we continue to, with an erring person that is unrepentant, if we continue to socially interact with them, we are doing what God is not doing, and we are hindering God's work in their lives. We are hindering God's work of repentance in their lives. I remember coming in for a meal, and there was no place for me at the table. I was out. Yes, I came into the house to lunch, but the thing that broke my heart was the sadness that was in the family. Just a terribly deep sadness. And they cared for me as good as they could. They'd bring my plate to me and they'd reach out to me in any way they could. But socially, friendliness, I was out. I remember going out to the church had a work bee out in our shop. And I remember clearly opening that door and seeing Leroy Kaufman. And I mean, it was a wall. I was out. I was out with God and I was out with the church. That brings a person to a decision. And I remember Leroy telling me, "Amos," he took me out for a cup of coffee. He said, "Amos, I want you to know we're waiting for you." When you are ready, we are ready. And in that time frame was when I was thinking probably the most seriously and the most deeply about my life. Where I was truly at a pivot. Where am I going to go with my life? And I think God just simply helped me to start thinking soberly. And I remember I made a decision. I had no feelings in it. I had no stirrings in my heart one way or the other. But I made a decision, I want to be a Christian. And upon the fact of that, and not upon the feeling, I told Dad, "I'm ready to talk." Leroy came over that night. We met at the office out there. There was no tears. There was no emotions. I just said, "I want to be a Christian. I want to walk with God." And it was the best decision point in my life. For one time, my faith was not attached to an emotion. My faith was not attached to a feeling. My faith was attached to simply God and His Word. And Leora came right over. The very next day we had a brothers' meeting. The excommunication was lifted. And brothers just circled praying, brothers. It was a beautiful time. But after that, the stirring began. Now the desire began. Now that inner thing began to be formed up. But it was so beautiful because it was not first. It was after the decision was made. And that's often how it is, brothers and sisters. When we learn to walk by faith, it is first of all the decision, and then the feelings come again. I believe it's interesting how sometimes the darkest parts of our lives, God, it seems, I've heard this testimony from others, that God removes all feeling, almost a sense of His presence. And it seems like He wants us to make a decision based upon faith. And the moment we make that faith-based decision, here soon comes the feelings to just overwhelm. But those feelings are not a safe platform to make the decision on. Now, if we have feelings, enjoy them, that's great. But our faith has got to be on something deeper than our emotions. I remember one evening after work, Brother Irvin, now my bishop, stopped in and swung into the shop. He said, "Amos, how are you doing?" And I remember distinctly feeling I have zero feelings. And before, that would have really haunted me. And I remember so well this verse becoming a point of foundation for me. For we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That promise does not need feelings to make it better. That's true, because God said it. And I remember telling Him, "I'm doing well because God has made me more than a conqueror." I didn't say it because I felt it. I said it because God said it. And that is an anchor for our lives. That is a foundation. I remember a verse, a simple verse like this in Galatians. I just hung to it. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Simple. But I clung to that with white knuckles. Because the doubts would just come. The doubts would come. It's fake. It ain't real. It's a big hoax. What if you're not even a Christian? You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not according to my performance. Not according to my failures or my successes. But by faith in Christ Jesus. And that became a turning point in my life. It was not too long previously that my brother Johnny, he was next older to me. There was 12 of us children. And I was number 11. My next older brother was Johnny. And Abner was the next older brother, 8 years older than me. But we became very close. Worked together at the shop for years. We're very close. All those years of working together, singing together, there was no better memories than us three with a couple of our sisters sitting down and singing. We would sing on the job. We would sing driving down the road. We would sing to neighbors. We were a very close little core group of the family. The older ones had married off. Johnny wrote a note to me that said, that had a little note of love to me and encouragement. He said at the end, he said, Romans 8:28 is true. I didn't know how bad I would need that very shortly. Romans 8:28 is true. I have that note in a frame on my desk at home. January 27, 2006, Johnny died. He was over in Ukraine and was on a sea team under Cam. They were packaging seeds, had ran out of seeds, and decided to have a snow day. And so he went snowmobiling and was going down a straight stretch, 11 o'clock in the morning. The snow was very packed and almost icy. He was not used to a snowmobile, but he had gathered up some pretty good speed and went to try to round a curve and just went straight right into a tree, broke his, severed his main blood vein in his neck, instantly killed. 23 years old, I was 20 at the time, or 19 actually. I remember waking up and hearing people crying. It was a very difficult time. Many of you know what that feels like, getting the phone call. What was interesting about that time in my life was that I was learning to walk with God by faith. And I remember going up to his room and just walking through this whole thing with God and just... And it seemed like God just ministered. God just moved in and just established me in his grace to a tremendous extent. It was actually a time when it could have been very difficult, actually turned out to be probably in the light of all things, probably not. But it was a very good time of my life. Simply because God seemed to just minister so real, so strong. It was at that time that... At that time, the song Home was written. Some of you are wondering, when was that written? That was written at that time. I remember Abner had come home from the mission field, and soon after the funeral, a month or so afterwards, I took Abner to the airport. He went back to the mission field, and I remember walking out of the airport and just crying because it felt like I was so alone. Johnny was dead. Abner's gone. And I was the only boy at home. And it was very, very different. And in that time is when Home was written. Didn't know what would be happening 4 years later. Soon after that, through Johnny's death, I got to know my wife. She was actually in Ukraine when Johnny died. She was actually one of the first ones on the scene of his accident. And through that, we got acquainted, and that was another blessing through Johnny's death. God can work good things through difficult times. And that was very much a proof of that. Young married, we were busy. Worked in the shop with my older brother Leroy, and had three sisters at home. Rachel was dating, courting, and life became a scheduled, normal routine. Dad's about a mile up the road. Leroy is half a mile the other way, and my sister's there, and just life was really good. And it was the beginning of what was the end of 2009, that Dad's had a house fire. Their house burned down. Almost lost Mom in that house fire. It's amazing to us looking back that how God seemed to use that loss in preparation for eternity. Just the sanctifying effect it had on my parents, losing everything they had. It's amazing how God worked through that. The beginning of March of 2010, there was one of the seed team members getting married that had been with Johnny's seed team, invited us to the wedding in Kelowna, Iowa, And Dad had a heart to make this a little Esh reunion. It was Ukraine memories, and most of my siblings were going to be there. He was very adamant that we all want to be there, and some of us weren't really sure that we wanted to go, and he wanted us. But he was very extra strong that we would all be there. So we were planning to go. Leroy's had planned to go. Leroy had three adopted children, and they were planning to go with Dad's in the 15-passenger van along with my three sisters. Rachel's fiance, Rachel, was 19 at the time. 20? Not sure anymore. 20 years old, I think. Yes, 20 years old. She had just gotten engaged to a young man named Joel Gingrich. They were planning for a wedding later that year. And so Joel decided to go along too. Rachel went out. They tell me Rachel went out the day before, after we had left, and just asked Dad if her and Joel couldn't just stay home. And Dad wanted her along. And Joel said, well, if you go, I'll go too. That weekend before, my wife had a miscarriage. And so through that, through the process of that week, I realized that, you know, an Esh reunion is not a quiet, peaceful place. My wife needed rest, and so we made the decision that we are going to go to Virginia instead and to be with my sister Betty for a quiet weekend. I remember calling Dad and telling him, and he was not happy with me. He really wanted us to go along and be at the reunion. And my last conversation with Dad was not the greatest. It was fine. It was peaceful. It was just that we ended on a note that I knew he was displeased with me. And so we left that Thursday morning and got up there about 11 o'clock the next morning. They left about 4 o'clock. And I was in the room there at the guest house. And I heard someone coming in the door and just crying. It's like, that's strange. And I came out, and she said there was an accident. There's a brown van, and there's multiple fatalities, they think. And well, I said, they're not driving in a brown van. I don't know why they... And, you know, no, it does not match. And yet, you kind of know something's not right. And we did not have good service there where we were at. I couldn't get out with my phone call. And finally, Brother Leroy called and said, Amos, there's an accident and we think it may be your family, but we don't know. So Leroy decided with a couple other brothers to drive up to the site. It was about an hour and 15 minutes from home. They broke up in two groups. One went up I-65 where they were going to try to get on the interstate. It was already backed up, couldn't get on. So they were going up the shoulder and finally got through. People didn't want to let them. In the meantime, another group went north, came down the northbound highway, and Brother Joel Byers, the deacon, got there first. And he's the one that called me. So he just said, Amos, it is your family. And I said, how many of them are gone? He said, all of them. And that just didn't sound right. I said, say the names, or I said the names, I forget. And went down through the names, Dad, Mom, Leroy, everything. Except for two boys. Leroy's two adoptive boys, they were 3 years old and 5 years old. And they survived with almost no scratch. So what happened? Of course, we can't leave that detail out, right? A semi was coming down the northbound highway and crossed the median and hit the van head-on. And so there was, it was not a pretty scene. I'm forever grateful to God that He did not let us go on that trip. We would have probably been traveling together in another vehicle, and I don't know that I could have handled the scene. It was not a pretty sight. At 80,000 pounds, semi had brake drums, 80,000 pounds, both of them going around 70 miles an hour. NTSB findings were they concluded that it was driver inattentiveness due to cell phones. So drivers, stay off your cell phones. So that was kind of at that point, there was kind of a AD and BC in our lives, I guess. Faith, at that point, takes a turn that faith has never had before. And you know what I mean. Some of you know what I mean. See, we learn to know God by the circumstances that He allows. And when He allows something in our lives that we never expect Him to, then we're at a crisis point. And our faith will go one way or the other. No person has a crisis point like that and will come out just being the same. Your faith will either fail or it's going to grow. And it is up to us what's going to happen with our faith. And there are many different ways of responding to a crisis point. But my faith was tried probably like it never was before. It was interesting for me to note. In Hebrews chapter 6, what does God say that they that come to Him must have? They that come unto God must believe that He is. Well, that's not hard to believe. Is that hard for you to believe? There may come a time in your life when it is. James, the book of James, calls that the trying of your faith. And God has merciful ways of trying our faith in gentle ways. But there may come a time when your faith really is stretched to the point. God, are you actually there? It's okay. It's okay to say those words. If somebody tells you those words, don't panic. It's okay. That's called the trying of faith. And we find our way through that. The next thing that He says, okay, so you've got that one settled. Okay, I can concede that there is a God. But what's the next one? And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God, I've tried to serve You. And I get this. You really believe that He's a rewarder? Did you ever notice that Jacob in the Old Testament had, I think it was 5 revelations from God? And yet, dreams. God's always there at Bethel. God is there in a dream. He's there at nighttime when Esau is coming. God is always there for Jacob. But there came a time in the darkest night of Jacob's soul when he thought that his Joseph had died, that God was silent. No dream, no revelation. And brothers and sisters, why? Why, tell me, would God let Jacob think for 22 years that Joseph was dead? He could have easily told him the next morning in a dream, Jacob, Jacob, your son is alive. You will see him sometime. And interestingly, for me at this time, March 26, 2010, when Johnny died, God seemed so close. When my parents and siblings died, it seemed like God was gone. It was so strange. I thought I knew how God was going to relate to me, and He didn't. I remember time and time again falling on my face, searching for God. I remember kneeling in my study and coming across the words in Psalm, "All thy works are done in truth." Now I want to ask you something. Are you going to believe that or not? The family that you were raised in, the abuse that might have happened to you, God does not initiate that. But God divinely allows to happen what happens. He does not initiate it. You might think there's no difference. But Satan can have power. He did in Job's life. But I want to tell you something, and I hope you believe this, according to your faith. It doesn't matter if it's the worst, hardest, awfulest thing in your life that God has allowed to happen. I can assure you, by the word of God, that there is a plan of redemption and thoughtful redemption for you in that loss. And there it is with faith. And if I cannot believe that, I'm going one direction. And I don't know how many people I have witnessed and seen and talked to and heard of that at a crisis point in their lives, their faith spiraled downward until they were goners. It's a vulnerable place. And I'll tell you one thing that is going to save your life in a crisis point is when your faith connects with the Word of God. And God, I believe it. I don't feel it. I can't sense it. I don't know it. I'm not experiencing it in my heart, but I believe it. And please give me grace to be faithful. And we don't know how we are. We don't know how God carries us through. We don't know how we are carried through. But after we're through it some days, surely God was in this place and I knew it not. It's very interesting for me to note that Job thought he knew God. Job was a perfect man. He feared God. Job thought he knew God. But by the end of his story in chapter 42, Job said these words, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee." Faith. I have seen people relate different ways to pain, to crisis points in their lives. I know that you all have seen pain, and it's a beautiful testimony for Christ. The answer is not to run from your pain. Whatever has happened, whatever is happening, the answer is not to run from your pain. The answer is not to ignore it and act like it's not there. The answer is to face your pain and embrace it. Embrace it. And take it to the feet of Jesus. There is something I'd like to show us something in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I'd like to see how Jesus faced what God was doing in his life. Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that his heart became very burdened, even unto death. And I don't know if you know, I don't think we can imagine what Jesus was feeling. But I tell you something that Jesus did not do. Jesus did not just stay away from the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not just stay lingering around Jerusalem. He did not just mingle with people. He wasn't just socializing. He was not trying to ignore the hour that was upon him. Jesus went, addressed the hour, and entered into a quiet place to pray. Do you see that? He said, while he was sore amazed and very heavy, in verse 34, he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time. 3 times. Brothers and sisters, I see someone who is willing to labor and wrestle in prayer until it is clear. It is not going to be a healing process in our life when we ignore and busy our lives from the pain that is in our heart. I don't care if it's an offense from someone else. I don't care if it's through an excommunication. I don't care if it's a death. If it's a crisis point of any kind, it might be financial failure. It might be health, sickness. Find your God. Find God in your pain. Face it. Embrace it. I don't know how many people have tried to ignore it, made themselves busy, and just drowned it out. One day the crash is gonna happen. We act like it don't hurt. Those words, it's just them. It didn't hurt. You cannot go on like that. It will not happen. There will be this coming up out of your life. And you're going to give words that are sharp and hurting. And all of a sudden, where did that come from? Brothers and sisters, it's unresolved pain in the heart. And the answer is stop running. The answer is find God in your Garden of Gethsemane and wrestle it out. In verse 41, And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. You tell me, is that a different spirit and a different complexion and a different mindset and a different heart than entered in the Garden of Gethsemane a few minutes before? I can assure you one thing, Jesus walked out of that garden very different than when he entered. There's a resignation. There's a peace. There's a rest. You may not have to battle it out like some people do. Maybe God is just there. But brothers and sisters, in our pain, in our crisis point, there must be a rest. A peace that passeth all understanding. That consecration, do you know what it was? I know what it's like to stand at the graveside and watch those 8 caskets go down. This is my mom and dad. I don't want to bury this thing. I don't want to cover this thing. There are times when God does what he does and we don't have a choice. We don't have a choice except for right here. The fighting, the turmoil. And God's doing something that I desperately want to stop. Brothers, sisters, find God. And do take Jesus' example and resign it. resign it. I was talking with that customer. I had just got done setting up his storage building. He was sitting on his steps, sitting just like this, telling me about his wife dying in the hospital. He was sitting there and just agonizing and just telling me. And he said, the nurses were trying to tell me, tell her it's okay to die. Tell her it's okay to die. He said, I was not going to tell him that. It's not okay to die. Our widow lady across the road from us. I go out to my husband's graveside, she said. And he's still there. I just feel it. I'll always be married to him. Brothers and sisters, we're ignoring. We're putting a Band-Aid on. The answer is to face the pain, the reality of the situation. Resign. Resign it. Let God do it. And there will be a peace and a rest in your heart that passeth all understanding. You don't feel God that much. You don't sense this cloud over you that's just giving you joy. But there's a solid, deep security. In that place of resignation, there's a calm. There's a rest. In 1 Peter, would you mind turning there? I remember coming down over this scripture and just being amazed. I read it in a way that I had never read it before. We really like the first verses in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We read words like, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We like that. That's beautiful. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. We can all rejoice in promises like that. That's rejoicing material. But look what it says next. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's trials. That the trial of your faith. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? God is going for something that is gold in your life. That the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Bless God if God is looking at something in your life of eternal value, not just your current happiness, not just your comfort, not just letting everything go well in your life. He's looking for gold in your life that will take you into eternity. And God loves you enough to do it. And in that trying with fire, in the manifold temptations, when you feel what else could go wrong, look at what the next verse says. The appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. A tender picture of pain and joy. In the context of manifold temptations, there's an abundant joy. That's what God does. That's what surrender does. I remember talking to Bill Miller. He said he was on a CAM base. And this young boy was out there working. This one of the volunteers that was there for a week was working feverishly. The one day he was out there digging a trench for a water line. And he was out there with a pick and shovel and just going for it. And Bill Miller asked one of the group, what is up with that boy? They said his dad just died. Running from pain. Brothers and sisters, souls, we can run from what God is trying to do in our lives, the pressure that God is putting on our hearts. Whether we can have a choice in it or not, the pressure that God is putting there and the difficult circumstance that is there, we can run from it. But your faith will fail. Remember Peter. Are you needing a place like Peter did? When Peter went out after he looked at Jesus, and he went out and he wept bitterly. I wonder if there's a soul in here that needs to find a place to weep at Jesus' feet and surrender. And find the peace and the comfort and the rest and the calm of Jesus. We wear these words out, but brothers and sisters, these are real, true words from our Messiah. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden. Are you tired of running tonight? Are you tired of trying to ignore what God is doing? Are you tired of running and trying to convince yourself that it doesn't hurt, that I don't have to face it? Brothers and sisters, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Are you running from his yoke? Are you running from the yoke that Jesus wants to settle down upon your heart? We don't like the yoke. I don't like what that yoke is. I don't like what that yoke means for my life. I don't like what that yoke means for my future. Brothers and sisters, are you running from a yoke that God is trying to place in your life? Are you running from surrender? Are you running from suffering? Are you running from an identity with the cross that you don't want to identify with? Brothers and sisters, let's stop running tonight. Are you running from a resignation of his will? Of forgiveness? Giving up the thing that you have pleasure in? We talked about that last night. That thing wherein I have pleasure. Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I know what it's like to run from a God that is lovingly pursuing me. I want to invite us tonight to stop running, to face the one that is pursuing you, drop at his feet, and pour out your heart to him. We're going to sing a song as an invitation tonight. If you know in your heart that you are running from God, that you are running from his yoke, you may come tonight. You may come to God. You may face the one that is calling you. And you can drop at his feet and surrender to him. And find rest for your soul. Let's sing 923. 923. This song is very, very heavy words. And yet the rest of the consecration that is in these words is real. May God help you experience this tonight. If you would like to respond, you may come forward. And someone will pray with you after the meeting. Have thine own way. Christians. So it was suggested, and my heart immediately agreed to 95% of it. As we were discussing with the Fisher siblings, our experiences and their similar experience to ours, that maybe it would be good if the Fishers would come up and sing the song Home. And I thought that would be very good. And I think that we decided in the end that I would help them. So if you would want to come up, Fisher children, and we'll sing that, and Mary, if you want to. So maybe we'll sing that yet, and I don't know if we'll sing another one or not, but then we'll turn the time over to the brother to close.
going home.